You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
If you would like to fill in the blanks, you can. They're on yellow. They'll be in yellow on the screen, so you can catch them very quickly. The metaphor of light makes sense only against a background of darkness. In the Bible, darkness is a rich metaphor that points to a double reality. In one sense, darkness points to the simple fact of human ignorance. Those who are in the dark are those who lack knowledge. To the Jewish mind, when this scripture was written, this metaphor had a particular application to the Gentile world, a world that had not received the grace of God through the revelation of the Torah, the prophets, and the written revelation of God. Even today, we know untold millions still dwell in deep, deep darkness, having never heard about the one true God or of Jesus Christ, his only Son. In a second sense, darkness refers to evil and willful blindness. This points beyond the mere fact of simple ignorance in this sense. Darkness refers to the fact that many will reject the light. As John explained in our reading from Tammy, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. This is hard to believe. The Son of God took on human flesh and came to live among sinful humanity, but the vast majority did not recognize him for who he is. As a celebration of light, Christmas is the festival that points to the glory of God in the revelation of the Son in Bethlehem's humble manger. We rightly point to Christ's birth as a central event of human history, the dividing line between the age of darkness and the age of light. This is reason enough to celebrate Christmas, for our response to this gift, light, must be a celebration. It must be thanksgiving and rejoicing. The image of life is not central, not only to Christmas, but to Christianity. See, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the sum and substance of Christmas. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have lived in a dark land have now experienced the shining of the light of life. To the Jewish mind, it would have been mind-boggling. Wait, we don't need someone to save us from our sin. We want someone to overtake our horrible King Herod. We want someone to come in with force and with power to overthrow our horrible Roman government. So what exactly can we learn about the light of the world through the Christmas story read for you tonight? There are some very powerful lessons to be learned, and it can change your life. Because if there's one thing that God takes really personally, it's how you respond to this light. It's how you respond to this light. You see, the light of the world is, and this is the first point, the Lamb of God. The light of the world is the Lamb of God. Listen to these scripture passages, and it's what Chris read for us earlier. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Just picture this. You're sitting in the middle of temple. There's no lights on. All of a sudden, there's a 20,000-watt light shooting onto you. I think it could be described as filled with great fear. And so the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be your sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, I've read that story thousands of times. I never quite understood why we had to mention the swaddling clothes. The next picture on the screen will show you why we have to mention the swaddling clothes. What happened for every lamb that was being ready to be sacrificed? They were wrapped in swaddling clothes. Because in the book of Leviticus, it gives you a list of rules, and I could have pulled them out tonight, but I didn't think you came here to listen to the Leviticus rules of sacrificing a lamb. It's very clear in Leviticus that that lamb must not be without, must have no blemishes, cannot have any cuts, any bruises, any of those things. So what the shepherds did was they would wrap them in swaddling clothes, sort of like the picture here. It's not a very good one because Google did not have a very good picture this afternoon when I was putting this this portion of it together. And there we are, and that's what swaddling clothes would mean. So now you catch a picture of what the angels were saying to the shepherds. The shepherds were like, oh yeah, a lamb in swaddling clothes. Oh, they want to protect the Lamb of God so that he is a perfect sacrifice for humanity. See, in history, we learn a lot from history, and blemishes would have destroyed the sacrifice. Just like if Jesus sinned, he would have destroyed the sacrifice that we celebrate on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And so swaddling clothes were to show us. Sorry, technology just went bad. Swaddling clothes were to show us that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And he was being prepared to be a sacrifice. So it's true, Jesus came to die. He came to die. Secondly, the light of the world is, and here's the second point, never put out by darkness. Never put out by darkness. Here's what it says in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, which was just read, but I'd like to read it again. In him was life, and the life was the light of the men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John here is writing at a time when people needed to be reminded that the darkness will not win. Maybe you're here tonight, and your life is a wreck. Or you look at this world, and you think to yourself, if darkness isn't winning, then I'd like to know how you can say that. I want you to notice some things that have already been pointed out in our sermon series on Sunday morning. So if you've been here for those, you probably have heard this before, but there's a change in the grammar here. Look at the first part of the verse. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. But then he changes the grammar, and he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And here's what John is literally doing. He's writing for you in 2019 in the Greek. And he's changing the words and he's saying, listen, this light isn't about a light that shined for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. This is a light that's going to shine for the rest of our lives. And darkness is not going to overcome it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder about this verse. There's this very cool illustration. It's a picture of a man playing chess. Two men staring at a painting in an art gallery. In the painting, a man is playing chess with the devil. The devil is grinning ear to ear because he has the man cornered. The title of the painting is Checkmate. Indicates that the game is over. The devil has won. His opponent has failed. He has no more moves. The first man looking at the painting wants to move on to view other paintings in the gallery. But the second man, who is an international chess champion, wants to look at the painting even longer. So he waves his friend on and tells him to go, and he will catch up later. The chess champion stares and stares at this chessboard. Then suddenly he steps back, flabbergasted, and he says these words. "It's wrong," he exclaims. "There's one more move." He runs to his friend together and gets them together. They look at the painting. "We have to contact the painter," the chess champion says. "It's not checkmate. The king has one more move." Throughout the Bible, this game has been played. The Israelites found momentary freedom, only to face the Red Sea with Pharaoh and his armies in hot pursuit. The king had one more move. Daniel was lowered into a den full of hungry lions, or defying a tyrant and standing up to his faith. But the king had one more move. A 9-foot-tall fighting champion named Goliath took on this little wimp of a kid called David. A winner-take-all, one-on-one fight to settle the war. A little shepherd boy took him on. The king had one more move. Jesus was tortured, crucified, and buried for 3 days, but the king had one more move. Ever feel like life has you beat? Ever feel like the light has gone out? There is no way, darkness is not going to win? The king has one more move. Ever feel like Satan has you trapped? You don't know which way to turn? The king has one more move. The light will defeat the darkness. Darkness is one congregation member here at Faith Church. It even meets us where we are, going through various surgeries this past year and seemingly getting through them all. So much so that he'll be preaching this coming Sunday here at Faith Church. Darkness has not won. Light has won. Darkness is a congregation member who faced the battle of her life, a very serious surgery, and doing so well, she's come home already. That is meaning that light has won. Darkness has not won. Darkness is one congregation member struggling through some blood issues and fighting for her life. In grace and love, he took her to be with him. See, victory isn't always this side of heaven. The stories can continue of people facing battles and winning. Maybe not winning like the world defines winning, but winning in eternity. Friends, this is light winning over darkness. And sometimes we can sit right in the midst of the picture and not see that the king has one more move. The light has not been extinguished. Last, a gift, the light of the world is a gift that keeps on giving. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I just want to stop right there. For God so loved the world that what did he do? If you listen to some of the newscasts and some of the people that are out in our world doing blogs and everything else, he did nothing. But the choice is that we are here tonight because he did do something. He gave us his one and only Son. And why did he do that? Because then whoever believes in that Son shall not perish, but have eternal life. And as if that isn't the greatest news, he comes through in verse 17 and says the following. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." I grew up in a household where my father is I couldn't say this last night because he was sitting here, so I'll say it tonight. One of my father's favorite sayings was, "You made your bed, now sleep in it." And when I came up into the Christian faith, as I grew in the Christian faith, I believe God had the same kind of theology. You made your bed, now sleep in it. You made a choice, it was a bad choice. Now you're going to pay for that bad choice for the rest of your life. But that's not God. And so what God does is he comes with his son on Christmas Day, and he gives us his son, and he gives us this gift. And he presents them, and they're beautifully, I mean, I did not wrap these, so just so you know. But these, if I wrapped them, it would look like some blind guy trying to put everything together. I mean, it would have been bad. But he gives this gift, and he says, here's the gift, Brett. Here's the gift, Faith Church, people celebrating Christmas here tonight. Here's the gift. But he gives us a choice in the matter, and he says, listen, there's a choice of what you do with the gift. Now, we don't think of this because, of course, when we get a gift tomorrow morning, or if you're my kids, you got your gifts today, whenever you get your gifts, there's usually never a choice. We're going to say, you know, I mean, who's going to sit there and look at the person who hands them a gift and say, looks great, but I'm just going to put it down and not open it for the rest of my life? No one's going to do that. But Jesus comes and he says, listen, here's the gift. It's wrapped for you beautifully. My Father has given me as the gift. And he puts it in your hands. If you listen to some worldviews today, that's enough. They're right there, man. You got it. You got the gift. The gift's in your hands. And so therefore, you are good to go. You don't have to worry about anything else. You are good to go. I mean, after all, a loving God would not put someone in hell. But here's the problem. You never opened the gift. You never took the wrapping off. You never bothered in tearing open and actually opening the box. And you probably haven't because of what's on this, what was on the screen. This is what's supposed to be on the screen, but what was on the screen earlier in verse 17. You probably haven't because you thought, you know, God just, he couldn't love me. I'm a lost cause. He couldn't truthfully care about me that he would give me a gift that would change my life and that I would be able to live in eternity with him. He condemns me. I want to remind you of this scripture passage. He does not condemn you. He came to save the world, not to put them down, not to kick them while they're down. And so the choice is yours, if we go back to that other picture, the choice is yours of what to do with the package. Yeah, he paid the price. Yes, he brought a son, and he brought a perfect son. Yes, he did all of those things, but you still have to open the package. You still have to make the decision to do that. Let me just say, and I know I'm repeating myself some of what last night's illustration was, but I was in college until I understood what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to actually take it personal, to actually open the gift. Now, if you ask me my testimony, I'll tell you, I came to know Jesus Christ at age 5, because here's what I understood. If I didn't know Jesus Christ at age 5, if something were to happen to me, God forbid, I would end up in a very, very bad place, because a Sunday school teacher told me that. And so I went home and I sat on our rickety sliding board in back of Dover, Pennsylvania, and I remember saying a prayer and saying, Lord, I need you as my Lord and Savior, because I know I don't want to go there. I'll tell you another part of the story that I didn't want to tell you last night was that I went to college to be a youth pastor, and I'll tell you why I went to college to be a youth pastor, because some person looked at me in my life and said, I think you'd make a good youth pastor. I didn't go because I felt God was calling me to be a youth pastor. And then God got a hold of me. My senior year, he began to take friends away. Not they weren't passing away, but they left the school. And all of a sudden, my faith was either my parents' faith or my faith, and I had to make it mine. Maybe you're here tonight, and you've never really opened a gift, or you've been You've been taught by someone who taught you something different than John 3:17, that he is out to condemn you. I want you to know that that's just not scriptural. It's not theologically correct. I want you to open the gift. I want you to experience life. But the choice is yours. Choice is yours. The gift needs opening. Here's what Christmas really boils down to, and some of you have seen this on Facebook because I put it up last night. If the house isn't clean, it's still Christmas. If the desserts aren't made, I know this is a stretch, it's still Christmas. If there are no decorations, again, a stretch, it's still Christmas. If the gifts aren't purchased, it's still Christmas. But if it's not about Christ, it's not Christmas. It's what it's about. Opening the gift. Will you open it? And maybe you've already opened it and you've said, you know, well, Pastor, I appreciate the message, but I've already taken care of this. Every day is another choice to whether you're going to go back to the gift or you're going to do what you're going to do. It is not a 50-yard dash Christianity. It's a marathon. And every day you have to choose whether you're going to follow the gift or follow yourself. And so my prayer tonight is that you will follow the gift. You'll not only follow it, but you'll open it and you'll experience it for all that it has for you. Because your darkness will never win if you open the gift and respond to it. Let me have a word of prayer with you. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We thank you for being reminded of this gift that's so important to us. It's a gift that is easily given, no strings attached. You don't ask us for money up front. You don't ask us for anything up front. You simply ask us to receive the gift, but then to open the gift and respond to it. And Lord, I don't know every heart and every life that is here, and nor is it my job to know every heart or life that is here. But I do know, Lord, that you are at work in this world. And even though darkness seems like it's going to win, you have that one more move. You have not ran out of moves. You are not chewing your fingernails in nervousness. You are simply the hope of the world. And so, Lord, I pray that whoever is here tonight and wherever they are, that if they've responded to the gift, that they will go back to the gift this Christmas season. If they have not responded to the gift, if they have not made a personal choice to open a gift, that they may make that choice this Christmas as well. Because darkness will not win. The light of the world will win. For Lord, it's in your name we pray this all. Amen. In just a second, can we go back? Please, sorry. I didn't want you to start too soon there. In just a second, we're going to play that very video. I want you to ask yourself this question: can I make room for Jesus? At the end of the video, you're going to see some people being baptized in the actual Jordan River in Israel. I want you to remember that those are people who have opened the gift. So watch and learn from this video as we get ready for our candlelight celebration. Now you can.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.